Okay, who brought a Bible to church? If you brought a Bible or a phone or an iPad, click, flip, or swipe with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this week, Christine and I did something we normally don't do together. We brought our kids to school together. Normally just one of us goes and the other one's either here at the church or whatever. We kind of switch off. We drove together. We dropped off our kids at school together. So we're walking in. And about 30 feet in front of us, there's this other dad there walking in with his kids. And just to paint you a little bit of a picture, he had a shaved head, a trimmed beard, and glasses. So we're walking, and Christine says, "You see that guy?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I was here the other day picking up the kids, and I saw him, and I thought it was you." And I was like, "What is Tim doing here? I'm picking up the kids today." And so we kind of laughed, and I'm looking at the back of this guy, and this thought crossed my mind. That's what I look like? Like, apparently I don't spend a lot of time looking at my backside in the mirror. That's what I look like. I don't know why it struck me. I mean, he was pretty handsome, so I guess that checks out. But immediately I was like, that's what I look like from behind. I had received new information on how I appeared. And here's what Jesus says, John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Whenever you see something that is true, when you are confronted with reality, whether it's in the area of your faith, in the area of your personal looks, no matter what it is in your finances, when you are face to face with the truth, it brings an element of freedom to your life. You've heard the saying, knowledge is power, right? When you are confronted with the truth, it sets you free to respond to the truth. The truth is everything. Standing in front of a mirror is facing the truth. And apparently so is turning around in the mirror. Standing on a scale is facing the truth. You might not enjoy it, but it does set you free. It's information. You go, what can I do with this information? How can I respond to the truth? Okay, so what does this have to do with Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the law. It's the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what God is doing when he gives the Israelites his word, his law, is he is giving them a mirror. He's giving them a scale. We don't have a scale that's out on the floor in the bathroom because I believe in encouraging myself in the Lord and not depressing myself. But yesterday I was at my parents and my mom has a scale in the bathroom. So every time I'm at my mom's, I stepped on the scale and I rebuked the numbers that I saw in Jesus' name. This is the truth, right? God, with the giving of the law, God is holding up a mirror. He's giving you a scale. Better yet, it's like an MRI that sees right into the very depths of your soul. And it shows you things that ought not be there. And so I want to talk to you about the context of the law and what the law is pointing us to today. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read a whole lot of scripture. I'm just going to have the first two verses up on the screen, and then you just have to listen or read along if you have your Bibles. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male servant or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you and that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let me bring you back to verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let me draw your attention to the context of the Ten Commandments. Before he tells you, number one, when I think about Exodus chapter 20, I think about the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. But before he says that, here's what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. This is the context for the Ten Commandments. Is they had just served in Egypt. They had just served Pharaoh for 430 years. God has delivered them. God has brought them out from a land that is symbolic of sin. The land of Egypt is symbolic for the land of sin. He has brought them out from the land of Pharaoh, which is a symbol of Satan. And so if you've been following with us throughout the book of Exodus, you'll know that the story of the people of God in Exodus is our story. Egypt is the land of sin. It's the land of bondage. And Pharaoh is a picture. It's a type and a shadow of Satan. Here's what the Lord has done to us. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's Egypt, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. This is our Exodus story. So the context for the Ten Commandments is, I'm the Lord your God. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of sin and bondage. I brought you out of the house of slavery. And now I'm going to introduce to you my way of living. The Ten Commandments are God's way of life. They are the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to remind you that chapter 19 comes before chapter 20. How many of you know that 19 comes before 20? We don't have to send you back to kids' church, anybody? Okay. So before we ever get the law of God, we get the cleansing of the people of God. This is what we talked about last week. I just want to remind you that before God ever tells his people to do anything, he cleanses them. You don't clean a fish before you catch it, do you? Let me talk to you Christians in the room. Do not make it your mission to wag your finger in judgment of people who do not know Christ for not obeying the word of God. Isn't it a rather foolish thing to judge those who do not know God for not obeying the commandments of God? If Christ has not delivered them from the penalty of sin, then sin is still their God. They're still in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, and God loves them and they're wonderful and we should love them and serve them and help them, but we should not judge them. We shouldn't judge them. We should serve them and love them. Here's what happens. We get delivered from Egypt. We get delivered from sin. And here's what happens. Now we are on our way to the promised land. Our promised land is the kingdom of heaven. You've heard the saying, you can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but it's not as easy to take Egypt out of the Israelite. Same is true for us today. You can take the sin, you can take the Christian out of the land of sin, but sometimes it's hard to get the Christian to stop sinning. This is the story of our lives. Here's what changes from the moment of being born again, from coming out of Egypt and coming into the kingdom of God, is you get a heart change. You get a heart change. Those who are in Christ, here's our desire. We place ourselves under the authority of God's word. We place ourselves under the authority of God's word. How do you know someone's a Christian or not? It's not based on whether or not they self-identify as a Christian. You can self-identify as a lot of things today. That doesn't mean that's who you are. So you can call yourself a Christian on a survey that the government sends you. You can check the box saying I'm a Christian because that's your heritage or your family background. Do you know how you know you're a Christian? I'll give you a quick discernment test. And don't use it on others because you never know somebody else's heart, but you can discern your own heart. Here it is. You ready? The Christian desires to submit themselves to the authority of God's word. You want to know if you're a Christian? You want to please God. Now, you're not going to bat 100. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even after giving your life to Christ, you will sin. You will fail. You will fall. But in your heart, do you desire to live under the authority of God's word? I'm going to say something that might shock some of you. If you consider yourself a Christian, but deep down inside you, you have no conviction to pursue a righteous life, I seriously doubt that you're saved. If you consider yourself a Christian, but you are living a lifestyle of sin and you have no intentions of ever changing, I seriously doubt you're born again. And with love in my heart, I say to you that today you need to repent and turn to Christ. See, the Christian doesn't become perfect by giving their life to Christ in the sense that their outward activity always aligns with the word and the will of God, but their heart longs to please him. Church, does your heart long to please the Lord? Those who are in Christ will place themselves under the authority of God's word. We will not succeed every day. We will have good days and bad days. We should progressively have better and better days, but we will still continue to stumble and fall. And I want to draw out the life-giving message that we can find in the Ten Commandments. This is not just a heavy message. This is not just a harsh message. There's life to be found here. So let's talk about the Ten Commandments. They're all about loving God and loving your neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus said? One of the Pharisees came to him and says, well, what's the best commandment? What's the first commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what was Jesus doing? All Jesus was doing was summarizing the Ten Commandments into two. Commandments 1 through 4 are fulfilled by this. Love the Lord your God. Don't have any other gods. Don't make any graven images. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. All of those have to do with worship God. He's first. Numbers 5 through 10 all have to do with loving your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. It's all about loving God and loving others. Okay, so what were the Ten Commandments to the Israelites? Here's how I want to frame this. The Ten Commandments to the Israelites were orientation for a new job. You've been through orientation when you started at a new workplace before? We got to go in, you got to learn, you know, the rights and human resource stuff and all, and the policies. This is orientation. Because for over 400 years, God's people were living in a land of sin and bondage. He saved them. Praise God, they're saved. But how many of you know they're still contaminated? They're still brainwashed. They're still filled with all kinds of wrong thinking that they got from where they were. And so here's what this is. Ready? This is called the renewing of the mind. That's what we call it in the New Testament language. The Ten Commandments for the people of Israel were renewing their mind. God saying, I'm going to help you to realign your priorities with heaven rather than Egypt. I don't know about you, but I think that today we need to realign our priorities to heaven rather than this world. Here's all they've known for 430 years. They were surrounded by those who worshipped other gods. It's estimated that Egypt had over 2,000 gods and goddesses. 2,000 gods and goddesses. How many of you think it's enough to just worship one? Like, I think that takes up a lot of my life, just worshiping one god. Could you imagine having to make sacrifices to 2,000 and remembering their names and honoring their holy day or whatever it is that you needed to do? And so all the way through the book of Exodus, we're going through the plagues. They had a God who was believed, who they believed brought them an annual flood through the Nile River. So what did God do? He turned the Nile to blood. They had a God who bore the head of a frog, and so God sent frogs into the land. They had a God of the crops who they believed would protect their crops. So what did God do? He sent in locusts to destroy all their crops. Where's your God now? 10 plagues show God's strength over 10 false gods. Now we have the 10 commandments. Let me walk through this. And I want you to see this in context. I want to show you the context of the 10 commandments and that the 10 commandments ultimately point us to Christ. So let's walk through this. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Egypt had gods everywhere. So here's what the Lord says. The Lord steps into a society that is used to worshiping multiple gods. And he says, I am the Lord your God, and you will put nobody before me. Now, we live in a culture today that prefers no gods. So it's the opposite back in Pharaoh's day, back in Moses' day. They were used to worshiping. They had a sun god. They had a moon god. They had a crop god. They had a water god. They had everything that they had a god for. Roof god, a wall god, a window god, a carpet god, a stage god. Like literally everything. They would just see, they would eat food and there would be like, we must have a God who provides us food. They would drink water. We must have a God who provides us water. They would have sex and they would say, they must be a goddess of sex. Everything that they experienced, they attributed to a different deity. So here God shows up and he says, the very first commandment, he says, I am the Lord your God and you will have no God. There is no God but me. You must put aside all other worship of every other thing but me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. If you can picture pictures of Pharaoh, even if you've just seen some movies based upon this, you picture what was on his head was this cobra hat on his head. What was that? A carved image. It was a symbol of Pharaoh himself being a god. Pharaoh was considered one of the gods in Egypt. Every god and goddess that they worshipped had a carved image, a cobra, a frog, a cow, the sun. And when you think about it, if your god needs you to make your god, pretty sure that's not a god. Like if you need to craft out of wood or steel or using paint, if you need to make your god, how is that God? He says, you're not going to make carved images. You're not going to form anything else. Why? Because I formed you. From the dust of the earth, God formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God's the one who gave us life. I don't give life to God. God gave life to me. Amen? I'm not the one who adds value to the God of the universe. He adds value to me. Amen? Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Every time an Egyptian called out to the name of one of their gods, it was in vain. Let me explain. Every time they called out the name of one of their gods, it was for nothing. Because that God couldn't answer. The God didn't answer. There was no response because that God wasn't real. So they were used to calling out to the names, to these names of different gods. And the Lord said, you will not treat my name so flippantly. Because when you call, I answer. So you don't call upon my name when you stub your toe. You call upon my name when you see the sunrise and you say, glory to God. You do not come and treat my name as a curse word. You do not bear and use my name for nothing because when you call upon the name of the Lord, he shows up. You say, Pastor, why does this matter, this taking the Lord's name in vain? Because I believe it is about holding a high regard for our faith in who he is. That when I say the name of Jesus, heaven listens to me. So I don't treat it casually. I don't say it flippantly. I speak expecting to be heard. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Context, context, context. You and I, when we think about the Sabbath, and I preached on the Sabbath a couple months ago, most of us probably think about some more legalistic days a couple of decades ago. where it was all about the rules of what you could do on the Sabbath, and you couldn't ride your bike on the Sabbath, and you couldn't go to Cineplex Odeon on the Sabbath, and you couldn't do certain things on the Sabbath. That's our experience with the Sabbath, most of us in the room. Let me remind you again of Israel's experience with the Sabbath. For 430 years, they worked 7 days a week. And so the Sabbath for them was a gift from heaven. What do you mean? All day long, I'm going to do nothing? It was like God giving you a vacation. It was a blessing from heaven. It wasn't about being legalistic. That's what it became, because you become legalistic when you have a religious mindset and you try to earn your way to heaven. Every time you want to follow God's word and separate Jesus from the equation, you will get a legalistic individual. It was a gift from heaven. It was God stepping in and saying, I have a better way for you to build in my kingdom. And it does not require you working harder. It requires rest. I believe there's some people in the room who have been trying to work real hard to love, to see God love them. Can I tell you something? God already loves you. He's not going to love you more if you work harder. Can I tell you something that'll shock some of you? He's not going to love you more if you obey more of the commandments after the sermon today. He already loves you as much as he can. God says, I have a better way. It's a way of rest. Honor your father and mother. In Egypt, context. In Egypt, there was no honor for the family unit, especially not for the Israelites. Every father and every mother was a slave to Pharaoh. Every child was put to work 7 days a week. There was no honor for family. There was no respect for the elderly. The elderly were forced to do labor until they died. No respect for the elderly. No respect for our family. Here's what God says. In my kingdom, there will be honor for the family unit. And children will honor their father and mother, and the elderly will be cared for. Can my seniors say amen in the house? The kingdom of God loves to care for the family. And it should be no surprise that we live in a world right now that hates the family and is trying to tear the family apart. So here's what God says, honor. Let's have honor in the family. Listen to me, regardless of how your father or mother has treated you, you need to honor your father and mother. Your father and mother could long be passed away and gone, but in your heart, you're still supposed to honor them. Whether they were miserable to you, abusive to you, neglected you, whether you never knew them, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Why? Because life is sacred. All of life is sacred. Egypt had no regard for the life of an Israelite, but in God's kingdom, all life is sacred. Those who love the Lord are sacred, and those who hate the Lord are sacred. Those who know the law of God, those who ignore the law of God are sacred. The Muslim is sacred. The Sikh is sacred. The Buddhist is sacred. The agnostic is sacred. The atheist is sacred. We are all sacred in the eyes of God. I thought there'd be a little bit more enthusiasm in the room about that. All people are sacred in the eyes of God. All people. Not church-going people. All people are sacred in the eyes of God. You shall not commit adultery. Egypt was a sex-centered culture. The goddesses they imagined were sexual in every way and provided sexual blessings. The closest thing to pornography is early Egyptian drawings. How would they draw diagrams of their goddesses? It was a sex-saturated culture. But in God's kingdom, marriage is sacred and faithfulness is beautiful. You shall not steal. In Egypt, they took what wasn't theirs. They lived off of the literal backs of the Israelites. But the kingdom of God has a better way. Don't steal. Why? Because when you take what God hasn't given you, you reveal a lack of gratitude for what he has. Let me say that again. When you take what God has not given you, you reveal a lack of gratitude for what he has. When you take something that God has given to someone else, God has decided to allow that person to prosper, to allow that person to have that thing, that business, that family. When you take what God has given them, you expose a lack of gratitude for what God has given you. And here's the thing. Can I encourage you? You should be able to praise Jesus with a leaky roof. You should be able to praise Jesus with busted walls, with a broken down car. You ought to be filled with joy unspeakable in the midst of your earthly suffering. Why? Because God loves you. God has blessed you. Do not look for joy in the acquiring of stuff, because stuff will not satisfy you. Only God will satisfy you. Only God will satisfy you. Don't buy into the lie. Here's the lie of Egypt and the lie of our world. More stuff will make you happy. No, you won't. No, it won't. Sorry. More stuff will require more maintenance. Every time you get something new, you have to then spend more time taking care of that new thing. Oh, great, I got a pressure washer. Oh, now I got to clean out the nozzles, and I got to make sure that it's stored properly, and oh, great. Everything that you buy, every tool, every toy, you need to maintain. You need to put more effort into it. And ultimately, come on, too much stuff can draw us away from Christ. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Later in Exodus, it's recorded like this. You shall not raise a false report. Here's what this means. Don't lie. Don't say something about someone that is not true. You know it's not true, and yet you're speaking a lie about that person. If you know they're innocent and you call them guilty, the principle is this. Don't say things that are untrue about other people. Why? Because the truth matters. The truth is what sets us free. Number 10, you shall not covet. This takes the 8th commandment, you shall not steal, and it brings it to a heart level. Taking something that belongs to someone else. God says, don't covet what belongs to somebody else. Not just don't take it, don't want it. That goes from action to motive. It's like, well, you know, pastor, I'm doing pretty good. Because so far in the last week, haven't killed anybody, haven't had an affair, haven't committed adultery, don't think I've lied knowingly about somebody, don't think I've taken the Lord's name in vain. This just gets right down to the heart. Don't want stuff that belongs to somebody else. Oh man, I think we all just found ourselves guilty real quick. Here's how things work in the kingdom of God. Paul goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians. He says, covet spiritual gifts. I want you to earnestly, the flies love my face when I'm preaching. I don't know if you've noticed that. 2 weeks ago, I was closing in prayer, and I hope all your eyes were closed. I slapped and killed a fly on my face while giving the closing blessing. That was fantastic. Where was I? Don't covet. Okay. Paul says, covet spiritual gifts. Like, that's a strong word. All throughout the Bible, you get don't covet, don't covet, don't covet, don't want other people's stuff, don't want someone else's wife, don't covet. And then Paul turns around and he says, I want you to covet spiritual gifts. I want you to lust after and long for with a strong desire. I want you to want spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here. When you covet other people's stuff or other people's family or spouse and so on, you are taking from others. Here's what Paul says. Covet the ability to give to others. What's a spiritual gift? Blessing someone else. Get a word for them, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Lay hands on them so that they can be healed. Don't covet to take from people. Covet to give to people. Here's how things work in the kingdom of heaven. It takes the culture of the kingdom of this earth and it turns it upside down. The kingdom of this earth says it's all about me. Build up wealth for yourself. Build up praise for yourself. Surround yourself with those who will just praise you all day long. Here's what the kingdom of God says. Build up Jesus and praise him all day long. Your life's not about you. It's about him. It's not about becoming famous. It's about making Jesus famous. In case you haven't noticed by now, the values of this world are not the values of the kingdom of heaven. This world values promotion. God's kingdom values people. This world values truth. God's kingdom values absolute truth. This world values personal truth, I should say. Your truth, my truth. My subjective truth. The kingdom of heaven says that there is no such thing as subjective truth. There's just absolute truth. Our culture doesn't understand that today. They say, Pastor, there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. You ever heard somebody say that? There's no absolute truth. I can have a truth that's true for me, and you can have a truth that's true for you. Have you heard this? Okay, here's what you say in response. Someone says, I don't believe in absolute truth. You ask them, do you believe that absolutely? Well, there just can't be this way. Well, you're the one being all dogmatic. Your truth, my truth. Anyways, let's move on from that. This world values saving the world, save the planet, save the trees, save the whales. God's kingdom values saving people on planet Earth. This world values personal satisfaction and fulfillment at the expense of others. God's kingdom values personal sacrifice for the benefit of others. This world values stuff and sex and self-preservation. God's kingdom values family and faithfulness and service to all. It's the complete opposite of everything that this world embraces. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says this, in humility, here's what we're supposed to do. You ready? Count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. Don't make life all about you. Make your life about those around you. Consider other people more significant than you. A lot of Christians today, they look at the Ten Commandments as this thing that we no longer need to pay attention to because we're in the New Covenant. But listen to me, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, were a good and beautiful gift for the people of God. They were a way of reorienting their lives from Egypt to Promised Land. There was no issue with the law. The issue is with the people. Let me go back to the mirror analogy real quick. If I present before you a full-length mirror for you to stand in front of, if you see something you don't like, can I be honest with you? It's not the mirror's fault. I can't believe God would give me this. This is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. This is what the Ten Commandments does. It sees deep into your soul. And it shows you where you need to see change. This is what the law does. Let me give you three purposes of the law. Three purposes of the law. Immediate, gradual, and fulfilled. The immediate purpose of the law was to reorient Israel. Stop thinking like Egypt. Start thinking like heaven. In God's kingdom, we rest, we honor moms and dads, we don't murder, we don't steal. It was a reorienting your mind away from Egypt to the ways of the kingdom of heaven. That was the immediate purpose of the law. The gradual purpose of the law, okay, long term, okay, keep reading the Old Testament. The gradual purpose of the law was to show the people of God how far they fell short of keeping the commandments. Because I'm pretty confident, as an Israelite, when they were hearing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they're taking notes. I'm pretty confident that they're sitting there nodding their heads going, we can do this. We can do this. We can worship only God, God alone, and we can honor the Sabbath. We can do this. Have you ever been in a place as a Christian where you've heard some advice, you heard a sermon, you heard a message, you read something in Scripture, and you're like, I can do that. And you probably did it really well until you didn't. Isn't that how it works? You're like, I got no problem. I got no problem with this adultery business. I'm not gonna have an affair. I'm not gonna do that. Jesus shows up and says, have you ever looked with lust? Oh yeah, you've committed adultery in your heart. Just take all the air out of your prideful posture. Oh, I've never killed anybody. Jesus says, you ever been angry? You've murdered them in your heart. So the gradual purpose of the law was to show God's people that they were sick. The law is good. The law is not bad, ladies and gentlemen. It was to show the people of God that they were sick, 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 and in need of a Savior. No matter how much you don't like what you see in the mirror, it's not the mirror's fault. No matter how much you don't like what you see on the scale, it's not the scale's fault. No matter how much they knew that they shouldn't covet, they would covet. No matter how much they knew they should honor their father and mother would do something and tick them off, and here we go again. And this is the testing of God's law. Moses said that the law came to test you. It came to prove you. Here's what it does. It shows you that you never bat 100. You'll never do it. You'll never be able to fully keep God's word. And we can't sit here 3,000 years on the other side of Exodus chapter 20, and we can't wag our finger at the Israelites and say, wow, those guys really messed up. Those gals really fell short. Because we all know that their story is our story too. And no matter how much we love Jesus, every single person in this room, we're good until we're not so good. We're faithful till we're not. And let me encourage you with my favorite verse from Scripture. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Romans 5:7 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's what this means. Christ came, and here's the fulfilled purpose of the law, okay? Immediate purpose, reorient their thinking around the kingdom of heaven. You're no longer in Egypt, think like heaven. Gradual purpose of the law, to help you see how sick you are. Fulfilled purpose of the law, look to Jesus. He's the one who fulfilled the law. He's the one who walked in perfect obedience to the law. And we can now look at the law of God and see it through Jesus. And we can be reminded that it was never about me being perfect by my efforts. It was all about Jesus perfecting me by His blood. So when you and I look back at the Ten Commandments, I want to just draw Jesus out here for a moment here. You shall have no other gods. No other gods. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You shall make for yourself no carved image. You don't need a carved image of the one true God because He put on human flesh and came to planet Earth. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Jesus says this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Even the Sabbath wasn't about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was about Jesus. Honor your father and mother. Here's what Jesus did in the garden. He asked God the Father, His heavenly Father, if there was any other way, if there was any other way for Him to be able to save mankind. And then He humbled Himself to His heavenly Father and He said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus showed us how to honor our Father. You shall not murder. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve from God is to be put to death by God. And instead, God put on human flesh and He died for you and me. Jesus was murdered, so we don't have to be. You shall not commit adultery. I read it earlier, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. The greatest love story that's ever been told is about a faithless church who continually makes mistakes with a faithful God who washes us by His blood. You shall not steal. You cannot take from others what has not been given to you. But Jesus freely gives you His grace and salvation. You shall not bear false witness. Here's the best news of all. Christ will not bear false witness about you. Did you know that? When you come to the end of your life, and when you come before the throne of Almighty God, you will be fully aware of every sin, every ounce of disobedience, every moment of rebellion. You will stand before the Lord, and Christ will not bear false witness. He will not lie. And you know what He will say? They have been washed in My blood. They have been pardoned of every sin. Welcome them into the kingdom of heaven. You shall not covet. You shall not long for somebody else's relationship with God, because you can have your own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Well, all you got to do is obey the Ten Commandments. Now, how do you do it? John says this, the Apostle John, 1 John 3, and this is His commandment, that you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. Here's what He'll do. He will deal with your sickness inside of you. He will take out your sinful heart and He will give you a new one. Stand to your feet this morning and let me pray for you. God in heaven, I thank you that within something as serious and weighty as your law, within your Ten Commandments, we are confronted with the grace and mercy of God. That you gave us the law to show us that we could never do it ourselves. So that when Jesus came, we would say, there he is, our Savior. He did it all for us. So Jesus, right now we thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon our obedience to you. It is our desire to obey you. And God, may we grow and increase in our desire to obey you. Lord, may we long continually to get rid of every sinful thought and tendency within us by your help. May we long to be pure before you, God. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved by your grace. So Jesus, I thank you for making us new. I thank you for delivering us from Egypt and welcoming us to your promised land. We praise you for it in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen.